Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the written word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the incarnate word as well. And we thank you for your Spirit and pray that he will guide us now, that we might understand the truth, that we might be moved in our hearts to turn from our sins and truly trust in your Son. Cause us, Lord, to grow in likeness to our Savior. For his sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen. This evening, my text is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I have been studying through the first letter to the Thessalonians, and this is the next passage that I come to this evening that I want to share with you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And thus we end the reading of God's word. The church at Thessalonica was a young church. In some terminology, we might say it was a mission church. It had probably been only a few months since Paul had been there. And the founding of this church is recorded in Acts chapter 17. And there we're told that Paul preached three consecutive Sabbaths at the synagogue, and then persecution arose, forcing him to leave. Even though he left and did not endure the persecution there in Thessalonica, the believers continued to be persecuted. So it's believed that he sent to them while he was in Corinth, sent Timothy to them to find out how they were doing. He was concerned about them, especially because they were in persecution. Timothy came back, and then Paul wrote this letter in response. We come to this passage tonight where Paul has been speaking to to the Thessalonians about their sanctification in chapter 4. But now he turns to a different topic, and he writes about the second coming of the Lord and what happens to Christian people at the end of time and at that second coming of the Lord. In this congregation, there were probably a number of new converts. They were still learning, and even old established churches need to be taught basic doctrine, as you know very well from your catechetical preaching. You never tire, at least I think, you never tire of catechetical preaching because you know its value. You know it reminds you again of the basic doctrines of the Word of God. Well, this is basic, and in this passage, the Lord speaks to the Thessalonians and to us about the end of life and the end of this world for believers, for those who have been born again, for us who believe in Jesus Christ. We have repented of our sins. We continue to repent of our sins. We continue to believe in Jesus Christ. We are children of God. So what happens to us when we die and what happens to us at that last day when Jesus comes back to earth. These questions are answered in this text of Scripture. What will happen to you on that day? When will you meet Jesus? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him face to face. You know him experientially. You know him as your Lord and Savior if you're a Christian. But there's coming a day when you will meet him. So we want to look at that this evening. What about those who have already died when Jesus returns? What will happen to them? Well, we do know this. All those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who have been changed by the Holy Spirit, all those who repent of their sins will spend eternity with the Lord in absolute joy. We do know that. But here are some details. How's this going to happen? Who will get to see the Lord first? So this evening, when you meet Jesus under these three headings, first, the dead in Christ will meet him first, verses 13 through 16. The dead in Christ will meet him first. Secondly, those who are alive in Christ when he returns will meet him next, verse 17. And finally, Paul writes, comfort one another with these words in verse 18. Comfort one another with these words. The dead will meet him first, the dead in Christ. Those who are alive will meet him next. And then we are to comfort one another with the words that Paul writes by the Holy Spirit. First of all, the dead in Christ will meet him first in verses 13 through 16. In verse 13, he writes, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So he says, don't be ignorant about this. You should know this. There are some things we should know. And this is one of them, about the coming of Christ and who will meet him and who will meet him when. Ignorance can cause us anxiety, uncertainty, uneasiness. Any kind of new experience can be difficult because we don't know exactly what to expect. We haven't done it before. It's difficult to start out sometimes. And so we want to put away as much ignorance as we can. The Thessalonians need to know this. They should not be grieving as those who have no hope. They should be grieving. Notice this. It's okay to grieve. When they grieve, they are Christians. And we Christians grieve differently than non-Christians. It would be a very sad thing if we grieved the same way non-believers grieve. Because non-believers have no hope, or they have false hope. But we are not like that. We have been given hope by God our Father and by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps this new congregation had not gotten to study this yet. They were still learning. Maybe one or more of the church members had died recently, and questions came up. What happened to these people? But they were grieving. And they should grieve as Christians, not as pagans. They know something about the future. We know something about the future that pagans don't know and don't believe. Death for us is a transition from this life to the next. Death is not the end, And we know that as followers of Christ. In verse 14, then, Paul goes on to say, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now, please pay attention to each of these steps, because if you miss one, you might wonder what I'm trying to get across, okay? It's a little chain here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, every Christian believes that. Every Christian knows that. That's the basic gospel. We know in our hearts that Jesus died on the cross as our substitute, and he arose from the dead. If we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So, yes, Jesus died, he came back to life, he lived on the earth 40 more days before he ascended to heaven. He's there now, and we confess in the Apostles' Creed, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. So, yes, Jesus is coming back. We believe these things about Jesus. And when he does come back, verse 14 says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Speaking of Christians. Christians who have fallen asleep, Jesus will bring with him when he returns to this earth. They have fallen asleep. They have died. As when Stephen died, Acts 7:60 says, he fell asleep. Another term for his death. So these are the Christians who have died. And what happens to people when they die? Our bodies are buried and they decay. Our souls leave the body. Death marks the separation of the soul from the body. The souls of Christians go back to the Lord, waiting the resurrection of their bodies. The souls of the wicked then are cast into hell and are in torment until the day of judgment. There are only these two places for souls to go. There is no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. The soul and the body. In Luke 23:46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last." Luke 23:46. When we die, the body returns to dust. The spirit returns to God who gave it. When we die, as Jesus committed his spirit to the Father, our spirit separates from our body. This is what happens at death. All right, now that's kind of background to this. Even so, God will bring with Jesus those who sleep in Jesus. So many Christians will have died when Jesus returns. Multitudes of Christians have already died. Their souls or their spirits are with him now. So when he comes back, verse 14 says, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That is their souls. God will bring with him their souls when he descends to earth at his second coming. And immediately their souls will be rejoined to their bodies. They will be reunited when Jesus comes back, be together again. In verse 15, Paul goes on to say, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, if Jesus comes back and you are alive, what happens then? Well, first of all, this teaching comes from the Lord. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. You know, Paul was an apostle. He received direct revelation from the Lord. So maybe he got direct revelation, or he got it some other way. Somebody else taught him, or was part of the tradition of the church, but it's from the Lord. This is truth from the Lord. So if we are alive when Jesus comes back, we will not go and meet Jesus in the air before the saints who have died. They will meet him first. We will not precede them. So we do expect the Lord's second coming. Verse 15 mentions it, the coming of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 24:30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30, people will see Jesus. We all will see Jesus. Every person will see Jesus coming in the sky. You may say, well, I don't have good vision. Well, you know, I don't either. But we will see Jesus. We will be enabled to see Jesus. And Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Matthew 25:31, Jesus anticipated his own second coming. Now, in verse 16, three things accompany this coming. There is the shout. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There is the shout. And this may be the command of the Lord Jesus for bodies to come out of the graves. He mentions this in John 5:25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In John 5:25 and in John 5:28, he refers to those in the graves who will hear his voice as he calls them forth. So there'll be the shout when Jesus comes. There'll be the voice of an archangel, maybe Michael, another signal for the dead to be raised. And in verse 16 says, there will be the trumpet of God. Verse 16, the trumpet of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Now, all this is to say, you cannot miss the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be loud. It's going to be noisy. Every eye will see him. You won't need your phone. You won't need to record it on your phone. You won't need to look up a news channel to see about it. You will see it with your own eyes. You will hear it with your own ears. And so Paul says in verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, okay, first point. I'm sorry, the first point is longer than the other two. Just comfort you a little bit. That's the first point. If you're a Christian, and if you die before Jesus returns, your body will be raised, and you will meet Jesus first at his second coming. Secondly, those who are alive in Christ will meet him next. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. These are believers who are referred to here. Then we who are alive, we believers who are alive, then we'll be caught up with others. We will be lifted up to meet the Lord and the others in the air. The bodies of living Christians and the bodies of formerly dead Christians will be changed. Our bodies will be changed into the likeness of Christ. Now that's something to ponder for someone who's 75 years old or thereabouts. The years take their toll. The body deteriorates even before we die. But there will be no more disease then. No more broken bones. No more surgeries. No more pain. And that's not the most exciting thing to get excited about. That's kind of minor compared to other things, but it's true. But it's true. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Can you imagine yourself having a glorious body? Well, you know, you young folks might say, I like my body like it is, thank you. And I'm glad you can say that. It's a wonderful thing. But even if you're young and your body is perfect right now, or as far as you know, it's not like this glorious body that the Lord's going to give us. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. Our bodies will be changed. They'll not only be perfect, they'll be glorious. Well, that's good. That's good news. Not even the best news, but it's good news. Now, Paul does not include this, but following the resurrection on that great day, there will be the judgment. Every human being will be judged, including Christians. The wicked who refused the gospel and rejected Christ will be sent to hell and be tormented forever and ever. Those made righteous by Christ and by grace, believed in him and repented of their sins, will be in the Lord's presence in bliss forever and ever. And there will be degrees of rewards for God's people and degrees of punishment for the wicked. And verse 17 says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And that's the great news. We'll always be with the Lord. Uninterrupted communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout the ages. Nothing will stop it. There'll be no sin there. You won't sin. I won't sin. There'll be no sin there. Direct, perfect communion with God everlastingly. That's what you are headed for if you're a true believer. The present world and universe will pass away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We Christians will dwell in our Father's house in a place prepared for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll live in a sinless state with no sorrow, no pain, none of the heartaches of this life. But more than that, positively in the presence of God. Secondly, those who are alive rise to meet the Lord Jesus next. Thirdly, Paul writes in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. We all like our comfort. There's a new term that came into my life some years ago. I'd never heard it before, and all of a sudden I was hearing comfort food. Comfort food. We have our comforts. It's okay to have comforts. Enjoy them while you can. Don't overdo it, but enjoy the comforts while you can. When we comfort someone, we try to bring them ease of mind. We try to reduce their anxiety, their unease. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. So, we're Christians. We're supposed to have sympathy with one another. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We get in touch with their feelings, or try to, if we're doing what we should. Christian sympathy, it's a good thing. We're supposed to grieve with those who grieve, to comfort or encourage one another. How's the best way to comfort someone? We sympathize with them, we offer prayers for them, try to understand them, we listen to them, to one another. One of the primary reasons we have funeral service is for the comfort of the bereaved. And yes, I mean, in recent years, we've tried to emphasize what we are celebrating the life of the deceased. That's fine. That's good. But we need comfort for our grief as well. It hurts. And we need to understand that about each other. I need for others to understand that. Last year, about this time, we had two deaths in our family. My wife's brother died, and then within, I think it was 7 or 10 days, my wife died, or about the same time. So we go to South Carolina for a funeral, and then we go to Virginia for a funeral. And we miss them. And we always will miss them, because they're a part of our lives. And for someone not to grieve is abnormal. Did you really love this person? Then you're sad. You're sad to see them go. And the Christian, at the same time, rejoices for that person who's no longer with us, but is with the Lord. So it's mixed emotions. And those emotions are real. And we try to understand each other and comfort one another. And we comfort one another because God is the God of all comfort, and He comforts us. Especially this name, comforter or encourager or advocate, is given to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings His people comfort and hope and consolation. And how does the Spirit do that? Well, He uses the Word. One sure way to disconnect from the Lord is to ignore the Word. Now, you're here this evening, and you're listening to a sermon from the Word. You are participating in the Word, and we all need that. But sometimes we're having a hard time in life, and we say, I don't have time to read the Word. I don't have time to go to church and attend the means of grace. I don't have time to go to church and take the Lord's Supper this time. Got too many things on my mind. The thing that will comfort you most is the truth of God that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart by the Word and sacraments. And the times when we're hurting the most is a time when we tend to not be disciplined in the Word of God. And it's a huge mistake. You're inviting trouble. You're opening the door. And as much as putting a sign out there, misery come in. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Romans 15:4. We need that input from the Lord himself. We must continue to encourage one another by the truth of God's word. And I don't mean give a lecture to someone who's grieving. That's the worst thing we could do. But we have to somehow take in God's word. So we continue our Sunday school classes. We continue our Bible studies. We continue personal conversations, encouraging one another. And our personal Bible study is so important. But mostly hearing the word from our pastors Sunday by Sunday. I ran across something this week that really touched me, written by Martin Luther. In the introduction to his larger catechism, Martin Luther wrote this: "As for myself, let me say that I too am a doctor and a preacher, yes, and as learned and experienced as any of those who act so high and mighty. Yet I do as a child who is being taught the catechism. Every morning and whenever else I have time, I read and recite word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Psalms, and so on. I must still read and study the Catechism daily, yet I cannot master it as I wish, but must remain a child and a pupil of the Catechism, and I do it gladly." So said Martin Luther. Keep studying the word, keep taking it in, keep taking in books about it that will help you and bring the truth home to your heart. God's word gives us truth. God the Spirit comforts us with truth. Lies will not comfort you. And sometimes we would rather hear a lie than the truth. When we go to the doctor, we don't want bad news, but we don't want him to lie to us either. And so sometimes he or she has to say, "I'm sorry to give you this news, but here it is." We need the truth spiritually. And the Lord gives it to us in his word. The truth that Jesus Christ suffered. The truth that the Father gave his only Son to death. The cursed death of the cross. He gave up his Son, his only begotten Son. And he died on the cross to make for an atoning death, to cover the sins of his people, and arose from the dead. That truth comforts you. And the truth that he's still watching over you and will, and he will keep you. He's your keeper. He's your shepherd. And the truth that he will come again, take you to be with himself. Comfort one another with these words. So, Christian, when will you meet Jesus? Will you meet him after having died, and he will bring you with him when he returns? Will you meet him when you're alive, when he returns, and meet him in the air then, meet him with the other Christians? Or will you meet him as a non-believer? Would you meet Jesus on that last day as a non-believer? What will you say? You will have nothing to say except to hang your head in sorrow that you rejected him who can save you and comfort you. When Jesus returns, We Christians will meet him in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen.